If you have your Bibles this morning, we'd like to follow along. We'll be looking in Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. And then look at some other passages. Good to be with you. I appreciate your presence. Have a good crowd this morning. And have a beautiful day in which we'd come together. And this is a special day for us who, in this country, July the 4th, is a national holiday, a celebration of freedom and liberty, and other nations around the world have their national holidays. I think France is, I don't remember what Britain's is, Britain's national holiday of unity, I think, I couldn't recall. Great. France is July 14th, that's Bastille Day. Germany's national day is October 3rd. I'd have to look up Great Britain, I forgot it, but we all know what July the 4th means to us as Americans, but somebody else in another country who's having July the 4th, that's not a lot to them, but it means a lot to us. The thoughts that we can be people in our relationship to God that is so helpful for us. And I read recently with Christian group in Iraq were arrested recently. Because they were meeting, you're not allowed to meet there, and they were actually hiding and meeting in the sewer, and they had built some rooms in there, and somebody betrayed them, and the government arrested them. And many times, the thoughts and the freedoms we have, we really don't have a full appreciation of what it means to us. So, thought I'd talk a little while about this idea of freedom. Paul says in verse 1 and 2, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. As I was saying, this is just a day of celebration for us, but also it's quite difficult in application. It's kind of like we were talking about last week, the peace of God. We were talking about what it meant to have peace, and peace can apply in so many different relationships in our life, with God, with our family, with ourselves, with our neighbors, just so many things, and all of them just a little bit different. When we just talk about liberty, liberty is a very simple word to define. It's just the quality or state of being free. Well, that's easy enough to understand. And that's where the difficult part begins, where we apply all of those ideas. Because many times it goes on to say it's the absence of necessity or coercion or restraint. And that's where we start getting into trouble. Because all of us understand we can be people who are free, but we can't go where we want, do what we want, say what we want anytime we want to. That's not the freedom we have. And that becomes difficult when we try to get together as a people and try to work out how we can enjoy freedom without restriction. And sometimes it can be difficult. It doesn't necessarily mean that I can do everything I want. And then also what it means to us individually. Sigmund Freud made the famous statement. He said, most people do not really want freedom, because freedom involves responsibility, and most people are frightened by self-responsibility. And I guess that's true also. Abraham Lincoln is the one who made the famous statement. He says, America will never be destroyed from outside. If we falter and lose our freedom, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. Unfortunately, it may be coming to pass as a prophecy. You can recognize that we have freedom to do things, but we are not free from the consequences of things. We can't just jump off of a building. We can't just drink poison. We can't violate God's law. So when we think about freedom, it's a very simple definition, the quality or state of being free, but it comes with a lot of other things that we have to take into consideration. God rules by right of creation. Isaiah made the statement back in Isaiah 43. He said, I am the Lord your God, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. That's the way he understood it. And that's the way we have to see God. Psalms 90th chapter, David said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And that begins to put him in his proper place. Americans have certain political liberties and rights that are challenge and challengeable, and there are demands upon us. We have the right to believe in God if we want to, and I guess also we have the right not to if we want to. We have the right to speak our mind, but we have to exercise caution because of its influence and effect on others sometimes. We have a right to carry a Bible with us anytime, any place. And so freedom is something that can be confusing. But we understand also that as we think about what Paul is trying to get us to see here in Romans 8th chapter, it's possible for us to be in America, born and raised in America, and still not be free. And that's a difficult one. We may enjoy all the rights of the Constitution, but still be in captivity to drugs or alcohol or hate or ignorance or fear or a lot of other things. And so, over in John the 8th chapter, we'll come back to Romans 8th chapter in a moment. In John the 8th chapter, Jesus was talking to a group of people who would argue with him that they were free. And yet Jesus says the opposite, doesn't he? John 8, well, just begin in verse 31. Jesus makes this statement, John 8, verse 31. And then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. He's talking to a group that's listening to what he's got to say, but they still have some different ideas. He says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look at the argument they give. And I, for many years, I haven't really been able to understand what they're trying to say. Verse 33, and they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? Now, what they're talking about, I don't know. Have you ever read the Bible or just read a simple history? Israel had spent a lot of time in bondage. And maybe they're just wanting to argue with him a particular cause of freedom, but I'm not really sure. But Jesus' answer in verse 34, he said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave or a servant to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't think they comprehended what he had to say, because as you go on, he becomes a little more straightforward with it and very blunt with the things that he had to say for them. So John 8th chapter is not that good of a chapter for the Jewish people. You and I can live in a godless, atheistic society and still be free in Jesus. That's what Jesus is saying here. And the opposite would be true too. If we don't accept anything that Jesus is trying to say, we're not truly going to be free. He can make us free because he's the Son of God. Do we really appreciate the idea that Paul is talking about there when he talks about we've been made free from the law of sin and death? That's kind of what I wanted to talk about, because it's interesting to me that when we talk about freedom of sin, we're talking our freedom from sin. Paul talks about several concepts and parts of this idea of sin. Let me suggest to you, first of all, he's talking about the condemnation of sin. We are free from the condemnation of sin. That's a terrible word itself. Back to Romans, the 8th chapter again, and we read verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Condemnation is a terrible word. Of really everything that it involves, we can go back and look it up and kind of run it down through the history. Everyone is guilty of sin. Romans 3:23, we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone, even if we have just committed one sin, look with me over in James, the second chapter, because we're dealing with God here. We're not dealing with Congress. We're dealing with God. James, the second chapter and verse 10. He's talking about our differences in standing before God as whether we're guilty of sin or not. In verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. That's what God would say. We're a lawbreaker. Verse 11, for he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, so speak and so do, or live as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. So again, this idea of being condemned is something we desire to be freed from. They're one of the, look all the way back in Exodus 32, this terrible scene of the golden calf and all of that. Exodus 32, and God is just, he's just upset with the whole nation. And what has been done, and Moses goes to God and prays to God, and he tells, and Moses tells God, God, if you're not satisfied with this, forgive them, but if you're not satisfied, you take me instead. Which is a very noble thought on Moses' part. That didn't really work, though, did it? Verse 31, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, all these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. That's pretty blunt, isn't it? Verse 34, now therefore go, lead the people to the place of which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin. That's condemnation. Being condemned means God's look right straight at you and right between your eyes, and he knows and he understands. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin is death. And it's that idea of being guilty of a death penalty violation when we are guilty of sin before God. And terrible, terrible thought. But coming back to Romans again, the other side of that is, Romans the 8th chapter again, we read, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. When Paul talks about being forgiven of sin and enjoying freedom from sin, he is talking about, first of all, the idea that we are not under the condemnation of God. I'd hate to be under the condemnation of our country. That'd be bad enough. But under the condemnation of God would be just a terrible thing. But here in Romans, the 8th chapter and verse 1, Paul is saying we are forgiven. He says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who do not walk according to lust. There are several words throughout the book of Romans that talks about what Jesus has done for us. Propitiation is a word. Propitiation means an appeasing of, a satisfying of the need, a satisfactory payment, if that is what it is. Redemption, that's a beautiful word. It means to buy back, really. Someone who is in slavery and you go and you buy them back. Or justification. Justification actually is a courtroom term. To be just is to be stated and clearly said, this person is just. This person is innocent of any accused crimes. That's something that takes place from the judge. It's just a beautiful concept, but the words propitiation and redemption and justification are all those words that say we're free from the condemnation of God. And when you look back in Rome, we'll go back with Romans, the 6th chapter. When you look down at Romans 6, verse 3, do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we should also walk in newness of life. What a powerful thought. Just this idea that we were under condemnation because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but now in Christ Jesus we're not under that. What a beautiful thought. And being free from sin, being free to serve the Son of God. How powerful is that for us? But let me suggest to you, secondly, we're free from not just the condemnation, but we're free from the power of sin, the way people describe and are described in the Bible. Back in Romans, the 8th chapter again, let's see, verse 6. Paul writes this, Romans 8, verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Enmity means the state of being an enemy. That's almost as bad as thinking about being under the condemnation of God. Being in a state of being an enemy of God. That's a powerful one. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Imagine being guilty of sin, being a person who lives their life in sin, and they are held there. When you just look back at the things and the way it is described, look back with me in Isaiah. Well, you don't have to look back there because you read it. Isaiah 59, in the first couple of verses, makes that famous statement about our relationship to God and guilty of sin. Or he's talking to Israel there. But in Isaiah 59, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. Verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face so that he will not hear. That's an unbelievable power. To be separated from God, period. He won't listen. I mean, we all make mistakes, say things wrong, hit your finger with a hammer or something, and that was wrong because you know it was wrong immediately. But it doesn't separate you from God with absolutely no hope. But even in the Old Testament to Israel, he would say, your sins have hidden his face from you. He's not looking. He's not listening. What a powerful thought. Well, come back to Romans 8 again with me, the previous chapter, Romans the 7th chapter, and you see this paragraph that Paul is writing about where he is a person under the old law and he recognizes his life is not what it should be. And he makes these statements down through here, for I am sold under sin. He has sold himself into sin. He says, sin dwells in me. He says, into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. I mean, this is just a terrible paragraph to read when you read the latter part of the 7th chapter. Right there at the end of the chapter, verse 24. Look at the attitude that Paul has here. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, that's powerful. If you're talking about something that will separate you from God, then he won't even look at you. He won't even hear you. That's powerful. And so, being under the condemnation of the Lord because of sin is something we need to address. But we need to recognize also the idea of sin. Like John said in 1 John 1, verse 7, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. We have fellowship one with another if we walk in the light. But if we don't walk in the light, we're back in the idea of him not even listening to us. Let me suggest to you, thirdly, the idea of from the corruption of sin. Corruption just means rot. If you see an old tree laying on the side of the road and it's just rotted down, if you apply that to a person's character, that's corruption. What it does to a person's character, how you describe someone like, look back with me, 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, read down beginning with me at verse 9, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I don't know how long we'll be able to read this publicly, and I've been told by some of the preachers on radio in Canada, they can't read passages that have to do with homosexuality. And I wonder how long it'll be before we're precluded here in reading them. But 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 10, excuse me, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, or sodomites, nor thieves, or covetous, nor drunkards, or revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our Lord. Washed and sanctified and justified. What a beautiful description. But that previous description, my, people are described as fornicators and idolaters, adulterers, homosexual, verse 10, thieves. Can you imagine describing a society of these people and not think of Sodom and Gomorrah? Unfortunately, a lot of our societies become described like that. There used to be places in town we called red light districts, and you didn't go down there. There's a reason they call it red lights. It's a place you don't go, and if you do, you take your life into your own hands. But he's describing a group of people here that are vile. Almost reminds you back at back in Genesis, 6th chapter, where it's described back there, I believe, that their every thought was only evil continually. Just think of the corruption that describes. Look with me over in Galatians. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, right before he talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he describes, as Paul describes it, the works of the flesh. And since he wrote 1 Corinthians 6, Galatians 5 won't be much different. But Galatians 5, we read verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery and fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. And he continues it, verse 21. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like of which I've told you before, just as I tell you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I mean, it's tough to read a list like that. We would much rather read the other list where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit being love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness and goodness. Wonderful terms. But being guilty of sin is not just that I stepped over the line. Not just I've made a mistake or made a boo-boo. I become guilty of a way of thinking that will corrupt my entire life and everything I touch and come in contact with. And yet, Paul is holding forth this idea that we can be involved in that which would overcome corruption. Back in Romans, the 8th chapter again, he was talking there about the greatest corruption of man because of sin was the idea of death. And that's really what death is. It is a corruption of the human life. In Romans, the 8th chapter, in verse 23, not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope, what do we not see? If we hope for what we do not see, that we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. The corruption he's talking about is the idea of death, Romans 6:23. That is the greatest corruption. And yet he goes on to talk about that we will be able to stand before God, that we will be redeemed. Look on further down in verse 31, Romans 8 and verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What a beautiful thought. It's a lot better than Isaiah 59, isn't it? Where he turns his face from us. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. God being the judge handed down his judgment and pronounced us just because of the sacrifice of his son. Verse 34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Christ, as we go back to the first verse again, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And if we're not under condemnation, then the power of sin has nothing upon us. And we don't suffer the corruption of sin because there's no condemnation because of what Christ has done for us. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He goes on to say in verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, or principalities, or powers, for things present, or things to come, nor height, or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If we are in Christ. Back to verse 1 again. Therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If we are not in Christ Jesus, we are undone. And we need to recognize that spiritually. We live in a country where you probably can just about say just about anything you want, probably go anywhere you want and conduct yourself in any way you want. But it will simply result in us being guilty of sin and wrongdoing and rebellion against God and being enslaved by sin because it separates us from God, and we will begin the corruption of sin in our life. We need to overcome that by responding to the gospel. We need to be people of the Lord. We need to be forever mindful of the idea there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. When we talk about freedom, we ought to understand freedom in Christ. Someone can be imprisoned and still be free in the Lord. The Apostle Paul could tell us that. That's what he's telling us here in the book of Romans. You're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, stop and think about the wonderful holiday that we have, and it's more than shooting fireworks, but I enjoy watching that too. But it's more than that. It's the understanding that we serve the Lord and we can conduct ourselves in a way that magnifies and honors and glorifies him. That's our freedom from sin. And all of those things that come with it, we're free from, as we said here, the condemnation, the power, and just the corruption of it. And we can be described as people who enjoy the propitiation of the Lord, and we enjoy the redemption, and we enjoy His forgiveness and His justification. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to have such a faith that you're willing to stand and confess His precious name and be baptized into Christ. And if you're a child of God, maybe you haven't lived as you should. Maybe your life's been going in the wrong direction. You need to turn it around. You're walking right into slavery of sin. So we need to be cognizant of that, mindful of that. Let's make some changes in the way we think, and it'll change the way we live our life. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come from stand and sing?